Take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 8. 1 Samuel, chapter 8. It's good to see everyone here this morning. It's a beautiful day, and we're so glad that the Lord has blessed us with such a wonderful opportunity to consider His will. And as we open our Bibles now, let us all think about the things and the lessons that we can learn from the Almighty Word. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 19, the scripture there says, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'No, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.'" In this chapter, we've began reading how Samuel, who had been judging the children of Israel, is getting old, and his sons are not walking in the Lord's way. And so the elders come to Samuel, and they ask for a king. In verse 5, "Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us, like all the nations." The Lord said to Samuel in verse 7, "Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also." The children of Israel was wanting to be like all the other nations. Even though God had delivered them with a mighty hand from Egypt, you go back to the book of Exodus, beginning in chapter 3, and chapter 7 through 14 actually describe the Exodus. God delivers them with a mighty hand, the 10 plagues on Egypt, and He brings them out to Mount Sinai, where God enters into a covenant with His people. And they agreed, they said, "To all the law, the commandments that you give us, we will do." And those laws, by the way, set them apart from every other people on the face of the earth. Every other nation, they were to be different from. You think about the dietary laws. You think even about the law of the Sabbath day. That was different from all the other nations. That was peculiar with them. That was a sign of the covenant between God and them. The law of circumcision was another one that set them apart physically from all of these other nations. God wanted them to be different. They were different in the mind of God. He had separated them from all the other nations. And of course, that was for the purpose of bringing the Messiah into the world. But they were to be different. But yet they were not satisfied with God's provisions for them. You begin reading in Exodus chapter 16 very early in the record. They begin to complain. They complain because they didn't have any food to eat. And they complain because they didn't have any water to drink. So God provided for them. They complained about the food that they were given. They were complainers. And in Numbers chapter 13, beginning, they had arrived at the borders of the land of Canaan, and God told Moses to select 12 men, one from each tribe, to go into the land to scout it out. And they came back in Numbers the 13th chapter, and they gave an evil report. They told about how, the land was wonderful, but the people that lived there, they were giants. They were mighty men. They had strong walled cities, impenetrable cities. And thus they placed doubt in the hearts of the people and turned them away from the land. Joshua and Caleb were the only two that stood up and said, "Let us go in and possess the land, for we are well able to overcome it." Of course, their faith and their trust was in God, who had delivered them from Egypt and had promised them the land. But the children of Israel were not satisfied. The book of Joshua tells us how they finally did enter that land after wandering 40 years in the wilderness due to their rebellion. They enter into the land under Joshua's leadership. In Joshua chapter 6, the walls of Jericho fall. In Joshua chapter 7, they have a setback because of the sin of Achan, but then they go on and they take the land. And in the book of Judges, we find that the judges continue to rule over the people. Now, during the days of Joshua, according to Joshua 24 and verse 31, the children of Israel remained faithful. And even after Joshua's death, as long as the elders who were alive that served with Joshua, they were faithful. But after they died, there arose a generation that did not know God. And they fell away quickly. They failed to drive out all the inhabitants of the land. That's what they were told to do. But they entered into pacts with some of the people there. And they failed to drive them all out. And in fact, God tells them in the book of Joshua chapters 13, 16, and 17 that these people would be a thorn in their sides, in their eyes. And so they failed at that. In fact, chapter 23 and verse 11 says, "Therefore take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Or else, if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, and go into them and they to you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides, and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given." I think most all of us know the rest of the story. What eventually happened to the children of Israel? Throughout the days of the judges, they were oppressed. The people were oppressed by the Moabites, the Philistines, the Canaanites, the Midianites, the Amalekites. They were oppressed. And of course, closer to the end, the Philistines really rose up and caused a lot of problems for the children of Israel. And throughout all these judges, you finally get to Samuel. And Samuel was a good judge. But his children did not walk in his ways. And they demanded from Samuel a king. So in our text, God warns them about what this king is going to do. He tells them that he is going to take your children to work for him. Look at verses 11 through 13. In verse 11 it says, "And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen. And some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties and set some to plow the ground and reap his harvest, and some to take his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers." So, he's going to take your children, and then he's going to take the best of your fields and your vineyards. Verse 14, "And he will take the best of your fields and vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants. And he will take a tenth of all that you have, all of your grain and your vintage, and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servant. All this is what's going to happen." Verse 18, "And you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves." Notice how God says that. A king that you have chosen for yourselves. "And the Lord will not hear you in that day." You will cry out, but God won't hear. Friend, you know rebellion, refusal to obey God, has serious consequences. Why is it that sometimes we're not any different than they?
in reality? Why is it that it is so hard for us sometimes to believe and accept what God says and trust God enough to just do what He says? Just do what He wants us to do. It goes against what we want. And there's the problem. There's a battle of wills that goes on in most individuals. And the children of Israel, they wanted it their way, not God's way. They wanted to be like everybody else. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, and verses 19 and 20, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, 'No, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.'" They made up their mind, their heart was set, and they would not listen to God. So, as God had told Samuel in verse 7, "Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected you, thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." You know, from a person who teaches God's Word, whoever that person is, you're sitting down in a private Bible study with someone, you're teaching in a Bible class, or you're teaching, you're preaching, whatever it may be. You know, when you're preaching the Word of God, if people do not hear you, shouldn't take it personally. It's not you that they're rejecting. They're rejecting God. That's why it's important for us to always use book, chapter, and verse. Go to the Scriptures. But realize that a lot of people will not listen to what God says. In Hosea chapter 13 and verse 11, the Lord says, "I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath." The people had fallen away from God. They had apostatized to the point that they were being destroyed, taken captive into foreign lands. The story of Israel is a sad one. But it is not unique among humanity, among human beings. We, like them, like to have our way. But friend, listen, we must realize that God is God, not us. We need to listen to what God says and obey Him. Their attitude towards God clearly demonstrated that they were not content with His provisions. They were not happy with the blessings that God had given them. You know, it's interesting, you go back through the book of Judges, as long as they did what the Lord said, they were blessed. It was when they turned away from God that God sent these raiders in among them from these different peoples and caused problems in the land. So they would turn back to God and God would help drive them out. And then they'd forget God and more raiders would come in. God was always blessing them when they obeyed. But they were not content with those provisions. They were not content with the system that God had set up. They were not content with God's will. They wanted to do it their way. And they regarded the ways of men superior to the ways of God. Think about that. They were looking around all these other nations out here and saying, "Look, these people know how to get things done. All these other nations, they've got it right." God doesn't know what He's doing. Men are smarter than God. Really? Men are wiser than God? Now, all of us, we realize the foolishness of that concept. Do we? Because when you look around today in the religious world or even in our personal lives, what do we see going on? We see people respecting the Word of man above the Word of God. It's everywhere. Do we really trust the Lord? At the heart of this very statement that they make in verse 19 is that of rebellion. Rebellion. Rebellion against God. No, we want to do it our way. Now, friend, when we decide and determine to do things our way and refuse to listen to God, it has long-lasting consequences. Sin has consequences. Your sin does not just affect you. It affects those who are around you. And it doesn't only affect those who are around you immediately. It affects those who come after you. The ripples of sin is far-reaching. Look at this. Just this one change. No, Lord, we're not going to have judges over us anymore like you've had. What we want is a king like everybody else. Now, what were the consequences of that on down the road? And something else, you know what? God allowed that change. He told Samuel, give the people what they demand. You know, God will let you have your way. You want to do something, God will let you do it. You want to rebel against Him, He'll let you. He's not going to force anybody to obey Him. It's up to us. God allowed the change. And what happened? Israel became idolaters. They became like the Gentiles around about them. They wanted to be like all those nations and have a king. Well, guess what they got? They became like those nations. And they separated themselves from God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God. It's not because His hand was short that He could not save, or His ear heavy that He could not hear. But their sins and their iniquities have separated between them and God. And He would not hear. They became idolaters. They became like Gentiles. Like the Gentiles. And they were destroyed as a nation, as a people. But you know what? In the New Testament, we read, for example, the book of 1 Corinthians. These people were very worldly. They were carnally minded. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1. And it was causing problems. That carnality was causing problems in the local church. They wanted to be like the world. Some of them did. But especially you get over to Revelation chapters 2 and 3 and you read about those churches there, Ephesus having left its first love. You know, each one of those churches were told where they are. And it's interesting to see how the Lord deals with them and talks with them and how He uses many of the descriptions of that city in relating to their current condition. The church at Laodicea was a very wealthy church. It was a wealthy city. But they had become apathetic to the cause of Christ. They had allowed their city, that cultural mindset, to influence their religion, their spirituality. And the Lord told them to repent, or He was going to spit them out of His mouth. Going to vomit them up. They had to repent. And then you look in post-New Testament times, you look in secular history, and you see what happened to the church that our Lord died for. What happened to it? It wasn't long till they began to corrupt the organizational structure of local churches. They began to raise up one man out of their eldership. They would raise up one and make him the chief or primary bishop. And then it wasn't long that one bishop began not only overseeing one church, but he began to oversee several churches in the general area. And it wasn't long until that area spread into a region. It wasn't long until you had four distinct regions, and each region had a supreme person overseeing all these churches. And then it took about 600 years, but in 606 A.D., they finally appointed a man, Boniface III, as the first pope. How far away were they by that time from the original pattern? Where did they get that idea from? It was from the governments. It was from the nations round about. They implemented the Roman style of government. And when you think about their worship, you go back and you read all the things that were brought in. This is a time of year that we hear a lot about Christmas. We hear a lot about, We need to put Jesus, we need to put Christ back in Christmas. Well, friend, God didn't put Christ in Christmas. Men did. It came, the origin of that holiday came from paganism. Sun worship. And they brought that in to the church so that they could have more pagans come in. And they let them keep their practice. That's where it came from. They wanted to be like the nations round about. And the more that paganism came into the church, the more paganistic the church became, it became more like the nations round about. Well, again, this mindset is still prevalent among people. We go to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. And the New Testament tells us, the church, that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, all these nations are out here. All that's in the world is darkness. We're separated from that, and we're called into His marvelous light. And we're called to proclaim the praises of God. But you know what? How can we proclaim the praises of God if we are like the world? How can we do that? If we are not distinct from the world, we will have no positive influence over the world. If we are just as dark as the world, how can we give the world any light? His own special people, His own holy nation, His own royal priesthood, holy nation. That idea is to be set apart. The people of God is to be different from the world. But why is it then that we want to be like the world if we're supposed to be different from the world? In verse 10, this indicates that Peter is talking to primarily Gentiles in this epistle. When he says, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Sojourners and pilgrims, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Is that our song? Are we serious about living pilgrimage instead of making this world our home? We're to be different from the world. We are to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. In verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 2, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Jesus said something very similar in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. He talks about us being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. What if our salt loses its flavor? What influence will we have on the world? What if we hide our light, our candle, so the world can't see? We are to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And that's what Peter says here. And then the text that was read earlier by Brock, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The idea that is presented here by the Apostle Paul is this. How can a Christian go into a relationship, a working relationship, into fellowship with someone that is in sin and hooking yourself to them as they're traveling down that road of sin? How can you do that? How can you go into business with a drug dealer? How can you do that? How can a Christian go into business with someone who owns and runs a casino? How can you do that? How can you become like the world and think that you're different from the world at the same time? You can't. You cannot engage in the practices of the world and keep yourself clean. It's impossible. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part is a believer with an unbeliever? How can we engage in business? How can we engage in activities with people who are unbelievers, things that are wrong, and still keep ourselves pure? We can't. So do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Because there is a difference, a distinction between righteousness and lawlessness. There is a distinction between light and darkness. And certainly there is a distinction between Christ and Belial. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Now let's make application of that. What agreement has the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with secularism? Got a call this week. A fellow asked me a question about something that his local church was doing. And it was related to Christmas. They were putting up Christmas decorations all in the church and had a big Christmas tree put up in the church building. And they got together the other night and they sang Christmas carols in the church building. This is a Church of Christ, mind you. Now listen. He was asking about paganism and the origin of Christmas and all that. And that's true. That's where it all comes from. All these practices, they are linked back there somewhere to paganism. But my point that I made to him was, all of this, you know, is secular. What is the church doing bringing all this secular stuff in? Why would it do that? Why would it desire to do that? You know why? It wants to be like the churches round about. That's why. For you are the temple of the living God. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We need to cleanse ourselves from the world. We must be separate from the world. Now, when we say separate from the world, we're not talking about the material things of the world. We're talking about the ideals of the world, the philosophies of the world, the teachings of the world, the practices of the world, things that are of the world, worldly mindedness. We're to separate ourselves from sin, all that is unholy, because see, we are holy. We're set apart from the world. That which is common is unclean. We're holy. Many passages emphasize this very point. In fact, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 talks about how the grace of God, which brings salvation, has appeared unto all men. And that we are to deny the grace of God teaches us that we are to deny all these things that are sinful in the world. And in verse 14, he says, we are a peculiar people. We're to stay that way. We are not to love the world. 1 John 2:15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things are of the world. They're not of the Father, they are of the world. John then says that these things of the world, they are passing away. But he who does the will of God abides forever. These things are going to pass away. So why do we hitch our wagon to that stuff that's going to pass away? Why do we join ourselves to things that are going to be destroyed? We need to join ourselves to that which will endure. And the only thing that will endure is that which is holy and righteous. We are not to be conformed by the world or into this world. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're not to be like the world. We cannot have two masters. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, you cannot have two masters. You will love the one and hate the other, or you will hate the one and love the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Those who love the world will be loved by the world. But those who love the Lord will be hated by the world. Maybe that's why it is difficult for us to cut our ties, as we should. But we need to realize that when we become friends of the world, we make ourselves enemies of God, James 4, verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And whosoever makes himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. But we want to be like the nations round about. On an individual level, we want to be like the nations round about. We want to be like the nations round about in our affections. Do the things that the world does. And then try to justify that. Our speech. In the book of Ephesians, in the fourth chapter, Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is listing some things of the world that are to be turned away from. In fact, he says that these things are not to be named in chapter 5. But in chapter 4, beginning there in verse 29, he writes, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So our speech must be different. He then goes on in verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ is Christ, who as God in Christ has forgiven you. In chapter 5, in verse 4, coarse jesting. Now, of course, he also mentions fornication and uncleanness and covetousness in verse 3. Let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Christians are not to engage in this behavior. Coarse jesting is among the things listed. Dirty jokes, crude jokes. Fornication. All uncleanness, all filthiness, all things that are worldly, we need to put away. But what do we enjoy doing? What is it that makes you laugh? Do you laugh at crude jokes? Is that what you like to hear? The movies that you watch? Or the comedians on television? What kind of jokes do you laugh at? We want to be like the nations round about. We will speak and enjoy sin like the world. Too many Christians, they may not say those words, but that's what they try. We want to be like the nations round about, drinking alcohol. We want to be like the people round about. Look how much fun those folks are having on television. Look how much fun our friends are having when they go down to the bar. Look how much fun. You know, it's amazing how the beer commercials on television always put people in a positive light, like they're having a great time. They don't show you after the fact when they're laying in the gutter puking their guts out, do they? They don't show that part of it. They don't show the destroyed families and destroyed lies that come from it. They don't show that part of it. They don't show the lives that have been lost because people have gotten behind a wheel while they're drunk and they drive. Oh, but we want to be like the world. We want to fit in. People will think we're strange if we don't drink. Guess what? That's all right. Let them think that you're strange for not drinking. You're different, aren't you? Step up and accept that. Yes, I'm different. Or using mind-altering drugs. Want to be like the world? Most people see very little wrong with smoking a joint. Most people see very little wrong with that. That's what the world does. Entertainment promoting sinful thoughts and deeds. Whether it be a movie or a comedian on television. Well, things have changed in 30 years. Friends and associates who are worldly minded, we want to join ourselves with them. Those are going to be our best friends. Those are the people that we're going to hang out with. 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil communications corrupt good morals. Don't we believe that passage? Will we not heed the warning of God? No, no, Lord. We're going to be like the world round about us. And we'll be okay. Really? Respect worldly wisdom over God's Word. I'm going to listen to Dr. Phil on raising my children. I don't need God. Friend, listen, you better listen to God. God knows how to raise a child. God knows what you need to do as a parent. We respect worldly wisdom over God's Word. And what we believe, teach, and practice will turn to the men that have written commentary or have taught seminary schools or whatever. That's who we're going to listen to. Our preacher went to seminary school. He knows a lot more about the Bible than you do. Really? Let me tell you something, what they're taught in seminary school. They're not taught the Bible so much as they are taught the theology that they're supposed to believe. They are indoctrinated with the denominational concepts that are out there. They're taught error. So that is ingrained in them. So they know more about the Bible? No, they don't. They just know their religion. They know their particular theology. They don't know the Bible. In our morals, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. What God says. What about our morals? No, Lord, but we'll compromise. We'll accept immorality. We need to be like the nations round about. We're going to change our view on this morality thing. Homosexuality? Why can't they be members of the church? God says it's sin, and they can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. Tells us that we're not to have anything to do. It's a worldly practice. We're not to have anything to do with that worldly practice. We cannot associate with that. We have to draw a line and say, no, it's sinful. Yes, we love the person, but we must hate the sin. We must hate it because it is sinful. Sex before and outside of marriage. We must always stand opposed to that. Contraceptives do not change that truth. Friend, there is no such thing as two people who are not married to each other having safe sex. No such thing. Acceptance leads to practice. And it leads to an altered view of what is right and what is wrong. Our views on morality will change the more that we begin to accept a particular lifestyle. Oh, this is just our lifestyle, an alternate lifestyle. Friend, listen, you've got the right way to live, and you've got the wrong way to live. Are you going to listen to God? Or are you going to compromise? And our view and treatment of marriage, what do we think about marriage? Is it the holy institution in our mind that it ought to be? Or what about in our apparel? God commands that we adorn ourselves modestly. And God has given us directions, instructions in Scripture. From the shoulder to the knee is what we find in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, the tunic that God made. God teaches that immodesty causes others to sin. Are we going to listen to God when it comes to how we dress? Or are we going to say, no, we will dress immodestly that we may be like all the nations round about? We're going to be like the world. We're going to dress according to their fashion, not God's fashion. Or what about in our religion? Our worship must be in spirit and in truth. Our doctrine and practice must be of God, not man. All we say and all we do must be by the authority of Jesus Christ. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Colossians 3:17. But people say, no, we're going to incorporate paganism and secularism into our worship because, look, we're going to be more appealing to the world. We want more people so that we can slip them a little gospel in between the cracks. We're going to offer them material things and secular things, secular entertainment, secular recreation. We're going to provide them with secular education. We're going to provide all these things. You know what? You're making the church, you're defiling the church is what you're doing. Oh, we want to be like the denominations around about us and have our big organizations and our big institutions. In our organization, we want to be larger than the local church so that we can become more organized and get more accomplished. We establish a laity-clergy distinction. Institutionalism, by the way, which ties congregations together through the money that's being given to these institutions, that is a tie that goes beyond New Testament authority. Oh, we're going to incorporate this secular way of organization because that's just better. So-and-so says so. God didn't say so. In our worship, mechanical instrumental music, it's so much prettier than people just singing because a lot of times people just don't sing very pretty. So we're just going to cover that up with our mechanical instrumental music so nobody can really hear. Oh, and it makes me feel so much better too. Not the question of how it makes you feel. The question is it authorized? And friend, let me tell you something. If it's not authorized, it shouldn't make you feel good to know that you're defiling the church of the Lord. The Lord's Supper. Unsound preaching, emotionalism, and entertainment. All these things are being brought into churches all the way around us. Is that what we want to be like? Do we want to be like the denominations in the world, these churches that have gone to the worldly way of doing things? We're not going to go that route. In doctrine, the biggest thing is it doesn't matter. That's the way a lot of people think today. The world thinks it doesn't matter. And churches have adopted that theology. Doctrine doesn't matter. Friend, according to the Scripture, it matters. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, it matters. If you continue in the doctrine, you will save both thyself and them that hear thee. Doctrine matters. Whether it's regarding salvation or eschatology, the nature of God and man, morality, whatever it may be. Or in our work, recreation and social reform. Oh, we're going to do the things in our society. We're going to get involved with the world. You know what? The church is not supposed to get involved with the world except to teach them the gospel and save them out of the world. No, but we want to be like the nations round about. We're warned about worldliness in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. We will lose our souls and be eternally separated from God if we corrupt ourselves with the world. The influence that we have on our children. What if we turn to the world? We teach our children those practices. They too will be lost. And their children will be lost. And their grandchildren. And on down the line, you see the ripple effect of being like those nations round about, like the world. When we compromise with the world, it causes us as a local church to be ineffective in our stance for the gospel. No, we will be like the world. We want to be like the nations round about. We're not content with God's provisions. We're not content with God's will. We regard the ways of ungodly men, people who do not respect the Word of God. We respect their concepts, their ideas, their philosophies, their theologies more than we respect what God's Word actually says. But God says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts and my ways are higher than your ways. People are rebellious. And when we turn away from God, there will be long-lasting results. God allows us to serve whom we choose. I want to implore you today, listen to God. Heed His warning. Obey the gospel of Jesus Christ if you never have. If you have obeyed the gospel and you're too much in the world, repent. It's one thing for a boat to be in the water. It's another thing for the water to be in the boat. We are in the world, but we must be those lights that God expects us, requires us to be. Because if we lose our flavor as far as being salt. We put a cover over our light. We're no longer effective in God's will, in God's way, in God's work. And if we can help you in any way, we want you to think seriously about your standing with God. And we want you to come forward this morning as we stand.